morning, church. My name is Ruben Amlalo. I am the youth ministry director here at Faith. And from time to time, I get the privilege of bringing the word. We're currently going through a sermon series in the book of Micah. And we've been learning, or Micah has been clarifying for us what justice means. Today, the passage that we're looking at is it's a short passage. And actually, Pastor JB asked to switch between today and next week, and I switched with him. But I decided not to switch the text because it's a smaller passage and it was more upbeat and exciting. So I left the other one for him. But after reading the passage, what do you know? It's not as upbeat as I thought. Actually, what I want us to do is, before I read the passage, I actually want us to do something that we, I don't know if we usually do it. Read the part that's comforting as an outsider. Okay, let's try to do that. Read it as an outsider. God is speaking to Israel, okay, in the passage. He's talking about shepherding Israel. And I want you to read it and just feel what it would be like as an outsider hearing these comforting words to Israel. And put yourself in the slot that's for the nations and feel what God is saying about the nations, okay? So there's a comfort in the passage, and there's also a really, really harsh part of the passage. And the sermon, unfortunately, fortunately, depending on how you take it, is going to take that tone. It's going to be comfort in the beginning, and then in the end, it's going to be some heaviness, okay? So I've warned you, you know where we're going, okay? So when we leave not on an upbeat note, just know I'm following the passage and I'm trying to be faithful to it, okay? And that's not usually how we preach here. Try to leave, you know, in preaching class, you're supposed to end with Jesus Christ or hallelujah, right? Jesus is in the passage, okay? But it's supposed to end on a great note where people are encouraged, let's go out and do this. But we're going to end on a more solemn note, okay? So I've warned you again. So if you've been at Faith for a while, you've noticed that we talk about reconciliation, okay? We talk about reconciliation. And some of you are already tuning out because you're thinking about lunch because you're so tired of hearing about reconciliation. You don't want to hear another reconciliation sermon or another pitch for something that has to do with reconciliation. Don't tune me out, okay? Please don't. Like I said, Micah is clarifying for us what justice means. And believe it or not, reconciliation and justice are bedfellows. So the point for my message today is simply this. Justice and reconciliation are inseparable. Justice and reconciliation are inseparable. But before we get to it, let me read the passage. Okay, and again, like I said earlier, put yourself, don't immediately be comforted by the passage, okay? Put yourself in a nation's part. Is there anyone here that's Jewish? Anyone here that has Jewish ancestry? Perfect. So we are all outsiders, y'all. Okay? All right. Now, Micah chapter 7, verse 14 to 17. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. As in the days of old when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Like the crawling things of the earth, they shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of him. Let me pray. Lord, this is a hard word for the nations, but Lord, our being here is evident that you have had mercy on the nations. You have shown compassion on the nations. And indeed, we can claim your shepherding interest of our hearts. We can say you are indeed our good shepherd. And we can say you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And we can say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And Lord, as I preach this word, I pray that whatever is unfruitful, whatever is unhelpful, you let it fall on deaf ears. But Lord, whatever, Lord, would help us be a people after your own heart, I pray that you would drive it deep, deep into our hearts, that we, Lord, would bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the title I've given the sermon is simply this, Looking Back to Look Forward. And like I said earlier, the main point of my message is this, justice and reconciliation are inseparable. Okay, so I have 3 points, like a good Presbyterian sermon. I have 3 points for you. The first point is look up. The second point is look back. And then the third point is look forward. Okay, look up and look back. Again, it's going to be a beat. It's going to be great. Okay, the look forward part, it's not going to be so much. They say about 1/3 of seminary students who graduate seminary and go into ministry within the first 5 years of being in the pulpit are going to drop out. Why do they drop out? After doing some more extensive research, researchers have found it's not because there's so much fatigue. It's not because the hours are super weird and you're like getting up at odd hours because people are calling you. And it's not because the pay is not great for a lot of work. It's not because of fatigue. And it's not even because of immorality or sexual immorality or anything like that. You wanna know what it's about? It's because of anger. You add anger to fatigue and the hours and the pay and all that stuff. A lot of these guys who went to seminary paid money and energy to learn Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff decide, you know what, I'm out of here. Now, why am I bringing this up? Bring this up to simply say this. There's nothing new under the sun. If the setting of chapter 6 that we looked at the last 2 weeks has been a courtroom where God is the husband indicting the wife for not being faithful. In chapter 7, the setting is a garden. It's a garden. Micah has come to a garden, and God is teaching him a lesson. And what is that lesson? The lesson is simply this. There is going to be unfruitfulness, Micah. But it's not up to you. You don't have to get angry about it. See, people leave the ministry because after all their hard work of preparing sermons, after all their hard work of being there for people, after all their fatigue and putting their families on the line, their own pleasure, and all those things, people are not changing. People get angry. Now, you imagine people go to ministry because they believe, you know what, if I preach the word of God rightly and I learn my Greek and I learn my Hebrew and I tell the people of God exactly what they should do, guess what? They'll do it. So actually, Brian Chappell, I'm listening to his lectures on preaching, says, as a preacher, the main thing that you have to really watch out for is a lack of forgiveness in your own heart. You have to watch out for a lack of forgiveness in your own heart. Because you yourself are not as great as you thought. You yourself read the word of God all the time, and you don't change. So Micah is brought to the garden, and the Lord is showing him that he himself will shepherd the people of God. But Micah tells us this, and he summarizes basically Micah chapter 1, verse Micah chapter 7, verse 1 to 13, he summarizes what's going on in his own heart as he comes to the end of his ministry like this. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. He's saying, woe is me. I've become like the harvester who has planted. He's done his hard work, only to come to the harvest season and to find out there's no fruit. Depressing stuff, right? Well, that's for Pastor JB to deal with next week, so stay tuned. My passage is verse 14 to 17. Throughout his prophecy, Micah has told the people, thus says the Lord, this is what God says, this is what God says. And then in two places specifically, he says, as for me, right? In two places it says, as for me, I'm filled with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob her transgression and to Israel her sin. But as for me, in chapter 7, verse 7, he says, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. See, Micah is saying, as for me, I'm going to listen to the word of God. It would be completely false to assume that Micah is being self-righteous here. Because as a prophet, part of his credibility, right, and as a messenger of God, part of his credibility is actually his life. Right? So Micah knows this. He takes that very seriously. If I'm bringing a message to you, part of what I have to do is live out this message. Yet, what do you do when you come to the end of your ministry and you find out that neither your message nor your lifestyle has been very compelling to the people you're speaking to? What do you do? Well, you look up. Sounds trite, but you pray. So Micah in verse 14 says, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. All the commentaries I looked at say this is a prayer. This is the first time Micah is actually praying throughout this whole prophecy. He's come to the end of his life, and he says, God, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've said everything you've asked me to do. Shepherd your people. Take care of your people. Can I make a confession? This is me on a night of D group where I've spent a lot of time and energy, right? Laying out exactly what I think the passage is saying, and the leaders will tell you, right? And right when I'm getting ready to talk, someone gets up to go to the bathroom. They've been hanging out for 15 minutes. Right when I'm getting ready to talk, that's when they get up, right? Or when I'm talking, when Mr. Rubin is trying to make a very serious point about God, and then someone throws a ball across the room. Like, no sense of reverence at all. Oh, when I'm making a very serious point, and then only 5 minutes into the talk, Mr. Rubin, when are we going to be done? See, like, you can't say that when I'm preaching, right? Again, no sense of reverence. Those kids, like, they will tell you exactly how they feel. We recently rented a movie called Instant Family, and it's making fun and seriously considering just the hardship of fostering. And in the movie, you follow this family who initially have no children, and it's not because they didn't want children, but they just hadn't really decided to have any, or because they couldn't. And, you know, the husband comes home one day, and the wife has moved. She's scrolling on the website, and, you know, she's looking at all these cute pictures of kids who are foster, and she's like, we could talk about it later, but I think I really want to foster. And he's like, why would you do that to me? I just got home. So she leaves the laptop, right, goes into the room. He comes, picks up the laptop, starts scrolling through it, and he's like, why did you leave your laptop there with all these cute pictures? So they adopt three kids, one teenager specific. I don't know if you know anything about adoption. I mean, fostering, teenagers don't get fostered a lot of times because, you know, they've grown up, they already have all the problems, and no one wants them. So anyway, they choose to do this really sweet thing, and the movie is amazing. It just shows you just the emotional roller coaster of is wanting to do this really great thing for these kids and absolutely no appreciation. So let me ask you, what do you do when you're trying to do the right thing, but no one seemed to be responding? Just, okay, are we going to do this? You can have a call and respond. I've been thoroughly trained 2.5 years, trust me. I can take y'all. So Micah says, you look up in prayer. But what should the nature of your prayer be, right? Micah says, you pray the promises of God. Okay, he prays the promises of God. And what is the promise? God had already promised in chapter 5 that he is going to send a shepherd. Okay, he's going to send a shepherd to bring the people to peace. Micah is praying, he's saying, God, you said this. Micah has come to the end of his ministry, right? And he's finding out that, you know what, I don't have any more resources in myself to be talking to these people and see that they don't care what I'm telling them. They don't care about what I'm saying. They don't care about justice. They don't care about mercy. They don't care about walking humbly with the Lord. Micah has come to the end of his ministry, and he does what we should all do whenever we get to the place where we're just so tempted to be angry because you're trying to do the right thing, but no one seems to be responding. You look up, and you pray the promises of God. Micah has come to the end of his ministry, like I said, and there's no fruit. So he prays for a savior. He prays for the Savior that God has already promised he's going to bring. He's praying for Jesus, who calls himself the Good Shepherd, who sees the people and he says they look like sheep without a shepherd. He says, the thief only comes to steal and to kill, but I have come that they may have life eternally. See, there's a lot of, we've said earlier, there's a lot of imagery and there's a lot of wordplay in Micah. And Micah is using the term shepherd. And when you look at verse 14, Micah is using this idea of shepherd and just lost sheep in the woods to just show just the lostness of the people. Right? These are the people of God. Right? And he's saying they're alone in a forest. The thing with sheep in the forest is sheep will hang out in the forest all day, right? They'll find a little thing to nibble here and nibble there. But that's not the ideal situation for sheep. The people of God were nibbling on as little grace as possible. They were living scantily. God had so much potential for them. Micah sees this because he's a prophet who's gotten a word from God, and he's like, justice should be something you people should care about because that's what God has given you. You of all people should know about mercy because God has shown you mercy. You of all people should be humble. See, Micah, he's like in the first part, he just gets to the point where he's like, you can't trust nobody. He literally is besides himself. And these are the people of God. And Micah sees it, and he sees that they've become a laughing stock. How can you even boast of being the people of God? What distinguishes you from the other people? Their neighbors were able to take advantage of them and really just tear them apart because they'd lost their specialness. And Micah sees this, and he's praying for the Messiah that was promised. Micah gets to the end of his ministry, and he learns a very important lesson that all of us should learn. Look up. Claim the promises of God. Which brings me to my second point. Micah says, you must not only look up, but you must also look back. One of the main differences between Goda and I, my wife, is when you ask us about our life growing up in Ghana, you get completely different stories. We didn't know each other in Ghana. But I grew up, my parents were here. My two older siblings were here. So I knew I was going to end up here. So my life in Ghana, you know, I was just going through the motions, just waiting until the time where I'll be out of here. All right. Goat, on the other hand, her family, you know, they were rooted. They, you know, there was no plan for them to leave. So when she left, there was a lot of sadness. So if you were to ask, so a lot of conversations about going back to Ghana, right, or going to visit, she's like, hey, let's go back to Ghana. I'm like, okay, sure. But she's like, yes, let's go back. It's great. It's amazing. She looks back at those times with a lot of fondness. Looking back can be very useful if you remember those days with fondness. The last time God talked about Egypt and looking back at Egypt, it was in a courtroom context. It was to bring up the fact that they have been unfaithful while all he has done is been faithful to them. He brought up Egypt to show the depth of their unfaithfulness. In Exodus, it literally says, I carried you on the wings of eagles. The shoes on your feet did not wear out. I fed you on a daily basis. I gave you water when you were thirsty. You were in slavery. I brought you out of Egypt. And this is how you'll treat me? You're wary of me? That's the last time God brought up Egypt. So, in chapter 7, though, he brings up Egypt. It's amazing. In verse 15, when God responds to Micah's prayer, and verse 15 is a response. So, verse 14, Micah prays. Verse 15, God responds to Micah's prayer. Micah is praying, right? As in the days of old, when you shepherded your people, as in the days of old, when you brought them out, where you set them in a place where there was milk and honey, right? Bashan and Gilead is the illustration, is basically, is so usually when they wanted to talk about how good Bashan and Gilead is, they'll say the cows of Bashan, right? This cow is from Bashan. Why? Because Bashan is flourishing. Bashan is where there's pasture. Bashan is where a cow can get fat. Micah is praying, shepherd your people like you did in the past. And God says, I will shepherd them. I'll do it again like I did in Egypt. God looks back at the place where in the courtroom he was upset and sad about. He brings back that place and says, I look back at the time when I saved you with fondness. I enjoy that. And guess what? I'll do it again. Like I said earlier, read this. Listen to this even as an outsider. Because when we get to the other part, it's going to get harsh. But this is the language that God is speaking to his people. This is his heart for his people. Okay? Not for the nations, though. Okay? So just keep that in mind. See, you will all understand if in the heat of an argument, right, you get angry and you say some hurtful things and, right? And then you hash it out with a friend or a spouse, right? And then the spouse is like, I'm sorry. Right? I'm going to do X, Y, Z differently. Right? And then maybe you'll be like, you know, let's look back. You know, it was fun. You know, we had a lot of fun when we were X, Y, Z in our courtship. I don't know. We had a lot of fun when we met in college. You're sorry. I forgive you, right? I remember Micah has told us that the people have not repented. The people have not made any plans to change their lifestyle. They don't care about justice. They don't care about mercy. There's no indication in Micah's prophecy. And actually, Micah is telling us that the people have not made any changes in their life. Yet God says, I look back at the time when I saved you with fondness, and I'll do it again. God, the wrong party in the relationship, says, I'll show up again. I will wow you again. You, my bride, I will win your heart over again. The amazing restraint that God has for his people, the amazing love that he has for them, you got to see it. Not so for the nations, though. Keep that in mind. What we see happening here is a covenantal conversation. God, as it were, has pulled his bride into the room. Even though she's been unfaithful. And he's given her exactly what she needs to change. He's trying to win her over. I've said this before, but it's not original. In Hosea, right, the illustration that God uses is his lover is living with another person, right? God's lover. And he, God, brings her food because the lover isn't taking care of her. See, God, as it were, pulls his bride into the room and says, I will wow you again. I will win your heart again. I know you've wronged me. I know you don't care about this relationship, but I will do it again. There is something unique about the covenantal relationship between God and his bride. Not so for the nations, though. See, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say about marriage, he says, once you get into that covenant, right, it's not the love that sustains the marriage. It's the marriage that sustains the love. God committed himself to his bride, knowing exactly how she will wrong him. Let me say that one more time. God knew the depth of his bride's sin. He knew what she was about. Yet he says, I am going to love you whether you change or not. Do you know what that does to a sinner? Do you know what that does to people who don't care about justice, mercy, or humility? Do you know what that does to them when they fail? It empowers them. It gives them the fuel they need because they know they have not been faithful. They can't take credit for any of the things they do because they know they have not been faithful. Like Pastor Sand said last week, the Micah mandate is not essential to the gospel. See, loving justice, doing mercy, and walking humbly with the Lord is not essential to the gospel. But guess what? The gospel is essential to loving justice, doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with the Lord. The gospel is essential to fuel. The forgiveness of God is essential to fuel our ministry. Because guess what? You are going to get to the place where you would see the unfruitfulness of the hard work you've been doing. And your temptation would be to cash in and get out. Family, the work that we're doing here at Faith is not going to be easy. The temptation would be to check out. Or get angry with each other. Or just stop. Let's not talk about reconciliation anymore. If I hear that word one more time. See, the good news is that the love and forgiveness that Jesus gives us is essential for us obeying the commands. Because it helps us, like John says in 1 John, it helps us realize that his commandments are not burdensome. Which brings me to my very last point, looking forward. So you must not only look up, we must not only look back, We must look forward. Now, what must we look forward to? Like I said, we should have read this as the nations, right? So I'm going to reread it again just for emphasis. And here's what Micah says in verse 16 and 17. After speaking tenderly, right, to his bride, after telling her he's going to shepherd her, after telling her, I'm going to woo you. This is what he says about the nations. The nations shall see and be ashamed of their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling thing on the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn to the Lord in dread, the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of him. So just preliminary comment. The fact that we are all here is a testament that God loves the nations. Okay? The fact that we're all here, I didn't see one Jewish person put up their hands. The fact that we're here is the sign of God. We're talking about missions, right? This is a good place to plug missions, right? The fact that we're here means God loves the nations. He loves every tribe. I mean, I'm looking, you should be up here with, like Steve said, you should see all the faces. It means God loves the nations. And we see the depth of his love for the nations when we see that he loves people from different tribes, with different cultures, with different practices, who look different, who act different, who have different values. We see the depth of God's love when we see the way he spreads out his love to the different people. Yet at the same time, we see that God does not take justice lightly. What do I mean? Micah says, the nations shall see and be ashamed of their might. See, the nations were using their might for what? Oppression. They don't know the Lord. What else are they supposed to do? But get all they can, and sit on it. What else are they supposed to do? They do not know the just laws of the Lord. See, it's difficult to be scandalized by the message of the gospel when we assume God just loves us. He just has mushy feelings for all of us, just because. This passage shows us that God takes his covenant very seriously. When you join yourself to him, it means something to him. Yet when you don't, there are consequences. The nations are told they're going to be accountable for what they've done. Miroslav Volf, a Croatian who lived through the Serbian and Croatian wars, puts it very well like this in his book, Exclusion and Embrace. He says this: when justice struggles against justice, at least one must be false. Like truth, justice is one of the universal valid. Justice is one and universal, valid for all times and all places, or it is no justice at all. Make the one justice reign and you will have peace. It will seem to be only genuine that the only genuine problem is how to make one justice reign. One of the things that I usually tell people about Ghana is the difference between Ghana and a lot of nations, I think, is the fact that the majority of Ghanaians are Christians. There's like 49 different tribes. What's the thing that unifies all of us and helps us keep our heads when we feel like the person who's the president is from this tribe and he's benefiting? Is the fact that we're all Christians, right? We're mostly Christian. And that means something. See, for God to bring us all under his one umbrella, right, means, okay, we treat each other differently. Okay, I'm almost out of time. Here's one more thing. When I started getting serious with the Lord, I started going to a church that, you know, was doing justice and reconciliation. Mostly reconciliation. I heard a lot about reconciliation. It's a multi-ethnic church. I've been going there for 5 years. And it finally started to make some kind of sense, right? So if you're here and you keep hearing us talk about reconciliation, you're like, I don't know. Right, that's okay. You have 5 years to catch up, okay? So one breakfast, a group of us was sitting around talking about reconciliation in multi-ethnic churches, and we were like, yes, let's do it. Let's, you know, and one of the brothers who is African-American, he's hearing us talk, and we were kind of pushing him because he'd made a comment that his parents and their friends would never go to a multi-ethnic church. They would never go to a white church. And, you know, we took it a little personally. We're like, I like my multi-ethnic church. How dare you say you'll never come, right? And we pushed him and pushed him, and he got to the point where he simply said this: reconciliation without justice is no reconciliation. We would not go to a church that's not serious about justice. He was showing us the problem with a lot of us when we talk about reconciliation. We want reconciliation without justice. We don't take justice very seriously. If this passage shows us nothing, it shows us that God calls his people to understand that he will reconcile with them. And that reconciliation did not come with no cost. It cost them his son. For us to pursue reconciliation, for us to say we want to be like God and get along with other people, we have no resource, we have no fuel but the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will fail miserably if we leave the gospel out of it. The gospel is what fuels us to pursue justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord. I have a couple applications, and it's this. The first is we need to put justice back in reconciliation. First, we need to see that God is a just God. Okay? When he says he's going to punish evil and those who do not have a covenant relationship with him, he means just that. And when he says he would never leave us nor forsake us, and he will pursue us in his love, he means just that. For God to have a covenant relationship with us means something. It's not the same for everyone. And we should take that seriously. There is such a thing as an enemy of God. But there is such a thing as a friend of God. My last application is this. Look up in prayer. Pray the promises. But to pray the promises, you must know the promises. Read your Bibles, please. Know the promises that God has for you, for his church. Or else the only thing that's going to run in the church is ideas from everywhere and anywhere. Let us know the promises of God. Amen. Lord, your good and your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for the tenderness that you have towards your people. We thank you that, Lord, we who are mostly from the nations, you have shown us Jesus and he has become attractive to us. And we have left our gods, we have left our idols in order to pursue you and to follow you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.